Today, exciting day in the life of our church as we get to start a new sermon series today that's going to run all the way through the summer. As you've heard, it's called Godspeed. It's based on a small group study by the same name. And the topic is this: what does it mean and what does it look like to live life at the pace of God so that we can actually hear and listen and see what God is doing? One of the things that is true, I know for me, and I know it's true for you because I hear it from you, is that life often moves so fast, and that's not just a nicety. That is actually true. Life is moving so fast that the problem is it whips by so fast that it's often hard to hear and to see what God is up to. I don't know if that's true for you, but I know that's true for me, and it's certainly true in this world. And so the question is this: how do we do that? How do we slow down and listen to what God is doing right in front of us? And so that's what we're going to be looking at this summer. The topic is based on this small group study called Godspeed by Matt and Julie Canlis. And if the name Canlis rings a bell in you, if you're a Seattle native, you know the Canlis restaurant. Matt Canlis is one of those Canlises, but he's also an Anglican priest. And he and his wife have written this study together. And it really is a study to look and see how place and community and time and neighborhoods are gifts from God that allow us to experience life at God's speed. So if you're a person who struggles with how do I slow down and listen to God, this study is going to be for you and for me as well. There's a few parts to this. First of all, we have study guides that go with this series. It is not required reading or required buying, but if you'd like them, they're in the back right now. We're selling them for $15. We'd welcome you to get one. Great for your small group, great for your own personal study or devotion. Encourage you to do that. Second of all, starting next Sunday morning on the 21st, we're actually going to have a small adult Sunday school class. And so it's going to be from 8:30 to 9:30 over in C201. And the topic is really going to be the topic for the week. And so we invite you to come. Again, you don't have to have this study guide to be able to come to that class, but from 8:30 to 9:30 over in C201 if you want to think more and talk more about this idea of living at God's speed. And then finally, in worship, we're going to try something different. We're going to start it today. And here's what we're going to do. At the end of the right after the benediction, so the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to sit down. And for a few minutes, we're going to have a little talk back, a little sermon talk back. So this is your chance. And so if you have questions or things that kind of rang in you from our topic for the day and you want to ask them, this is a great time. So it will take maybe 5-6 minutes to do this. And so be thinking about that as you go through the service as well. And I've done this in other church, and it's so fun. Well, it's mostly fun. Fun for you. But it's actually going to be really, really good. I'm excited about that. So be thinking about that. Our topic today, this is kind of the setup. This is from Psalm chapter 27. And what we're going to hear is the psalmist, he's in this noisy and tenuous situation. Because I don't know about you, but one of the challenges for living at God's speed for me is just the sheer noise of the world that is around us. It's hard to hear the still, small voice of God when it's so noisy. And so we're going to see this psalmist, he had a tenuous and noisy situation, but he had this self-understood remedy for that in these circumstances, and it was spending time with this living God. And so I invite you to listen along. This is going to be just the first 6 verses of Psalm 27, and I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase today. So let's listen to God's word. Light, space, zest, that's God. So with him on my side, I'm fearless, afraid of no one and nothing. When vandal hordes ride down, ready to eat me alive, those bullies and toughs fall flat on their faces. When besieged, I'm calm as a baby. When all hell breaks loose, I'm collected and cool. I'm asking God for one thing and only one thing: to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world. The perfect getaway, far from the buzz of traffic. God holds me head and shoulders above all who try to pull me down. I'm headed for his place to offer anthems that will raise the roof. Already, I'm singing God's songs. I'm making music to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this day and for this opportunity to do some work on our spiritual lives. And Lord, that's one of the beauties of worship, and that's one of the beauties of hearing your word. And so we do pray now, God, that through your Holy Spirit, your Spirit might descend upon us once again, and that through the power of that Spirit, you might open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice, your still small voice, that we might better be prepared to go out and be your people and to live the lives that you've invited us and given us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I heard about this guy. I put his picture on the screen. His name is Bernie Krause. And Bernie Krause is an interesting combo. He's a sound engineer and an ecologist. So he's kind of spent his life recording nature sounds, and he does it for film and television, but also for educational purposes. And in this interview, he was saying that in 1968, this is interesting, when he started this calling and this job that he does, in order to get 1 hour of natural sound, okay, so 1 hour with no airplane noises interrupting it, no car noises interrupting it, to get 1 hour of pure sound, natural sound, it would take him 15 hours of recording time. Okay. But what he's saying is now, in the 21st century, to get that same hour of undisturbed sound, it takes him 2,000 hours of recording time. That nature itself, and this is part of his purpose and his calling, I think, is getting drowned out more and more every day by the noise, the sheer noise of life. Now, that's, of course, true out in nature, right? We live in this industrialized world where there's more and more noise. But let's be honest, it's also true in here, is it not? It's true in our heads, and it's true in our hearts. And you can't get away from it. I recently read a marketing firm estimates that was estimating that we see over 4,000 advertisements every day. And that's probably pretty well on, isn't it? From the pop-ups on our computer screens, to the brands we see and distinguish, to the commercials that we watch when we're watching our favorite sports team or reality show or whatever it is, messages come to us at this breakneck pace, each and every one of them calling us to be something, to do something, to buy something, to fear something, to identify ourselves with something that seems necessary for our existence, right? In other words, you could have the sound turned off and the noise is still deafening. Is it not? And not only that, but it's not just out there, and it's not just in our heads and in our hearts. It's in our circumstances. Our circumstances are often very noisy. Let's be fair. If you have kids or grandkids, you know that's true, right? And those are good noises. In fact, there are lots of good noises in our world. Noises nonetheless. But not all noises are good noises. In fact, it's often the not-so-good noises that are the loudest for us, are they not? You head to the doctor and you hear those words that you have cancer. Or when your boss yells at you and tells you that she wants to see you in your office because you are not keeping pace with what needs to get done. Or when your child's school calls and they need you to come down right now to the principal's office for a little chat. Anybody ever had that? Yes. The noises in our heads and our hearts, right? We don't even have to hear it, but when those things come, even if those are still small voices, the noises in our heads and hearts reach new decibel levels because of what goes on. And so between the overstimulation, between the fear, between the pace of life, this need and this drive and this necessity to move faster and faster every day, I don't know if this is true for you, but it's true for me. The idea of hearing God speak, much less trying to hear and discern God's commandments and what he calls me to do, is an ever more challenging task. Right? And so the question for us really is, what do you do when God's voice is drowned out in the cacophony of noise that comes at us in this world? Psalm 27 seems to have this similar challenge. Right? Psalm 27, it's bylined as a Psalm of David, which means that it was either written by King David himself, or it was at least meant to be heard from his perspective, right? We're supposed to hear it as if from him. And what is clear from David's life and from this psalm is that his life for this king, King David, was very noisy and very volatile. In fact, if you ever think you're having a bad day, helpful to read Psalm 27. I'm going to put up on the screen just a few of the things that that David and the psalmist had to deal with. Vandal hordes. Anybody have any vandal hordes they're having to deal with this week? Riding in to destroy my people. Bullies and toughs trying to use their resources and muscle to get what they want. Right? All hell breaking loose, it says. Later on in chapter 27, it mentions enemies and liars and others who are trying to bring him down. That is noisy, noisy stuff, is it not? And we know that's true about King David. For years of his life, even before he became king, remember David's story a little bit. He was on the run from Saul, right? He was living in caves. He's trying to avoid capture at every turn. He led this mercenary squad just to kind of make ends meet. And things got a little better when he got on the throne. Right? Constant headaches, enemies, people inside vying for attention and influence, his own son Absalom plotting against him, right? People on the outside seeking to take him out. All these things, noise, noise, noise. And yet, here is a man, this is the amazing part, who has been said to be a man after God's own heart, right? That's one of the monikers of King David. A man, despite his foibles, despite his weaknesses, had this way of being that kept him, for the most part, following his true north, right? This God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Despite the pressures of this busy job, despite the pressures of his position, despite the constant shrills of the naysayers and the glad-handers, despite the very real threats that encompassed him, he is known as one of God's examples of faithfulness. Look at again what the psalmist writes, what David writes. He says, "So with him on my side, I'm fearless, afraid of no one. When vandal hordes ride down, ready to eat me alive, those bullies and toughs, they fall flat on their faces. When besieged, I'm calm as a baby. When all hell breaks loose, I'm collected and cool." I don't know about you, but those feel so opposite. How can one thing, set of circumstances, some noisy circumstances, lead to this other, this place of calm and serenity that the psalmist seems to talk about? How can David face the things he faced and feel this way? And then, more pointedly, how can we face the noise and the stress and the pace we face and hope to see our path in the similar vein as this man after God's own heart? How did it happen? Well, David chose the one thing that makes a difference. And that is a single-mindedness that is at the heart of living Godspeed. And that is a commitment to being present with the living God. Verse 4 and 5, I just love these. He says, "I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. That's the only quiet, secure place in a noisy world. The perfect getaway, far from the buzz of traffic." You know, there's a lot of talk in business about finding your one thing. We've probably all heard that, right? Your core competency. The thing that you do better than everyone else, the skill, the practice that is going to take every decision that you make and filter it through that one lens of your self-understanding, this one thing. And in the psalmist's spiritual life, that's sort of what he's doing, right? His one thing, and his one thing was this: slowing down long enough to dwell in God's presence and contemplate his beauty. Slowing down long enough to dwell in God's presence and to contemplate his beauty. Think about those two things. You literally cannot do them at a breakneck speed. You cannot adequately learn to dwell, to abide, when you are moving so fast that you're holding on for dear life, right? And you can't adequately ponder the beauty of God and God's handiwork if you have your head down, pounding away every minute, right? It's like going to the Louvre and being on your phone the whole time, right? I want to show us just a quick video clip. This is from the movie version of Godspeed, this curriculum that we're studying. And the speaker here is New Testament theologian N.T. Wright. And in this, I think he does a great job of explaining this idea of what it looks like to slow down and what it means. And so let's watch this as we continue to consider this.
Some years ago, there was a theologian who wrote a book called 3 Mile an Hour God, because basically we walk. Most humans walk roughly 3 miles an hour. The thought of traveling at only 3 miles an hour fills most of us with horror now. If we are walking, if we are going at 3 miles an hour, we are going at a much more, if you like, humane pace. And there is time to process what we're seeing and what we're experiencing and smelling and knowing. And then the thought that maybe, if we are made in the image of God, maybe this is why we sometimes get so frustrated with God. We want God to go at 60 miles an hour. If I see what I want God to do, I want to do it right now. And in fact, God is walking slowly around Palestine, around Galilee. God is doing what God is doing in God's time. And maybe if we were prepared to slow down a bit, look who's talking, we might actually be able, paradoxically, finally to catch God up.
I love that. But he said, God's speed doesn't happen at 60 miles an hour, right? It happens often at 3 miles an hour, right? At the pace where we have to stop for a second and walk and rest and think and to know and to be known, to understand, to be understood, to allow the time to infuse its grace into the rest of life's experience. In fact, he said at the very end, if you caught it, it's in the slowing down that we often catch up to God and what God is doing. It is in the slowing down that we often catch up to what God is already doing in our lives and in our worlds. So, how do we do it? That's the question. Amidst the speed of life, amidst the threats that we face, amidst the fears of the internal drives for more and more and the more and more stress and pressure of living, how do we seek the one thing? How do we seek to dwell in God's presence and be astonished by his beauty? How do we keep our hearts on the one thing in order to live at God's speed? That is our call. Well, here's the thing. There's no easy way around it. I tried. I tried to figure out an easy way, but it's not. It takes practice to be present. And guess what? Low and slow is the key. It takes practice to be present, and low and slow is the key. I learned about this a few weeks ago when I was doing some planting, and I want to just tell you this analogy. Christy and I are planting some kind of small little bushes in our backyard on the back fence, and so we went down to Squawk Mountain Nursery. Well, many of us have gone, I'm sure, and got lots of great help. And after we picked out the plants, Matt, the owner, told us some really helpful advice. He said, if you want these things to live, he's like, what you need to do is put in this drip system to grow the trees, okay? I'd never heard of a drip system. I kill plants. I don't keep them alive. But he said, no, this is what you're going to want to do. And he said, put in this drip system. Drip system entails this hose, probably most of you know this, I didn't, with a million little holes in it that you wrap around each tree for watering, right? And what happens is instead of watering it fast and furious, like I normally do with a sprinkler or a hose, a drip system, he said, plants the water deep, and it forces the plants to become deeply rooted in their search for water. And he says, it may feel counterintuitive, because the amount of water it looks like is a trickle. But in the end, the plants will take root if they need to pick up their water far below the surface, and that's what this system does. Then and only then, through the drip of living water, will they last for the season? And you know, I think as I ponder Psalm 27 and in our life this summer, trying to live at God's speed, I think the exact same thing is true for us. Each of us has to develop a spiritual drip system, right? Not just one thing, maybe, but multiple things that allow us to root ourselves in the speed of seeing God. What are those things? Well, it may be some big things, big regular things. Like, for example, I know for a lot of our kids and adults, and this is fresh in our mind as a church, the Tijuana mission trip is part of their spiritual drip system. Right? Every year, I'm taking 1 week out of 52 where I'm going to go off the plateau, out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to see the beauty of God in the simplicity of need and then in the joy of service. And we have adults and we have kids who will not miss this because this is, they might not say it this way, but it's part of their spiritual chiropractic system. It's their spiritual drip system that puts them back in line. Some of it's friends. I have this group of pastor friends. We all graduated from Princeton Seminary together 20 years ago. And for the past 20 years, we spend close to a week together. They're all pastors, praying for each other, holding each other accountable, talking shop, building each other up in faith. It's part of my drip system, my spiritual drip system that keeps me planted. Worship is another part of that drip system. When we're regular in our worship, we enter into a cadence where once a week we come together and we gather and we sing and we pray and we hear God's word and we eat God's meal and we remember who we are. It's our spiritual drip system. Generosity is another part of that. When we give of our finances to God on a regular basis, as we give a portion or proportion thoughtfully to God's work, we are living in gratitude and we are placing our lives in